We're in the middle of a series called Crash and Learn. Before we get in the message today, I'm going to give you an opportunity. We're leading up to Easter, and so you have an opportunity to walk with Jesus to the cross this next week. Most people want to know, what did Jesus do this Sunday before he gave his life for us? What did he do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? What happened on Friday when he was crucified? What happened on that Saturday? And what happened on Easter Sunday? Well, we put a resource together. I did a bunch of videos for you this year. And if you want to sign up for the email or you want to follow us on social media, we're going to post one of these every single day on Instagram and on Facebook. We're going to post them at 12 noon. So if you want, you can pull out your phone right now. You can set an alarm for 12 noon. Now, you know as well as I do that you're not going to find us on your feed. They always seem to bury our content. You got to go ahead and do a search for Sagebrush, then you'll see the videos. If you don't want to go through the hassle of social media, all you have to do is sign up for the email. It'll be sent to your email box. Now, if you're under 40, you don't care a thing about email. So 40 and up, you might want to do that. And make sure it doesn't go into your spam folder. You say, how do I sign up for the email? On the Sagebrush app, if you'll scroll past two banners at the top, you'll see it says Easter, and you'll have an opportunity, if you click on that, to sign your email up, and we'll send it to your box. Again, it'll probably go to spam to start with, so you need to move it from spam over to your inbox. Just find somebody under the age of 30. They'll help you figure out how to move something from spam into your inbox, and you'll be in good shape. Listen, when you watch the videos, like them. Follow us and share those videos. I think there's a lot of people, your friends, who you've been praying for their salvation. I think that these videos will help them understand what Jesus went through that last week of his life. And if you know anything about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that 25% of Jesus's life at the end is just that it's 25% of the scripture is the last week of Jesus's life. So I hope that you will take advantage of that resource and you'll walk with Jesus to the cross, to his resurrection. And I hope that you invite somebody to come with you to one of our Easter services. All right, let's get into the message today. It happened back in World War II. There was a soldier that got a Dear John letter. Now, for those young people here today that don't know what a Dear John letter, it's basically a letter that your girlfriend or boyfriend would send you to break up with you. Well, here's the poor guy. He's on the front lines fighting hard for our freedoms, and his girlfriend breaks up with him in this letter. And then, to add insult to injury, she writes a P.S. at the end, and she says this. She said, could you send me back the picture that I love so much? I want to use it for my engagement picture in the local newspaper. Guy is absolutely devastated. So he shows the letter to some of his friends who are also soldiers, and they come up with the plan. They grab a shoebox, and all the guys gather all the pictures of all the girlfriends that they've got, and they put them in the shoebox. And then they mail the shoebox back to the girl with the following note. Here's what the note said. Please find your picture and return the rest. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you were. Now, some of you like that one a little too much. You've even applauded some of you sinners, I tell you what. You're like, yeah, get her, get her. And isn't that our natural reaction? Someone hurts us, what do we want to do? We want to hurt them back. We love it when the villain gets what's coming to them. We would rather hold on to a grudge than forgive, wouldn't we? We'd rather continue to fight than forgive somebody else. There was a husband, he came home from work. It was 5:30 at night. And his wife was just frazzled. She said, I'm so glad you're home. I've just had the worst day possible. The kids were absolutely terrible. Well, rather than the husband being sympathetic to the wife, he blames her. He said, you wanted these kids. He said, when I'm here, they're in complete control, but when I leave, you have no control at all. This is all your fault. Let me talk to the ladies here for just a second. Wouldn't that set you off on a new one right there if your husband talked to you that way? Well, guess what? It set her off on a new one too, and she got in the biggest fight with him. She's yelling, she's screaming, he's yelling and screaming. 2 hours goes by. It's 7:30 now at night. And the husband says, this is ridiculous. He said, we've been fighting for 2 hours. We're not getting anything accomplished. We just keep going around in circles. He said, let's just stop the insanity. I'm going to act like I just got home. So I'm going to go outside and I'm going to come in and I'm going to greet you and we can just start all over. She didn't say a word. He goes outside. He comes in, says, honey, I'm home. She looks at him and says, it's 7:30. Where have you been? See, some people would rather fight than forgive. And I think God knew that about us. So over and over again in Scripture, guess what? He tells us to forgive. And that's what we're going to talk about today, how to crash and learn, how to forgive others in the same way that the Lord has forgiven us. Did you know this is a big deal to God, that we would forgive one another in the same way that he has forgiven us? In fact, he commands us to do this. This is not optional. This isn't something you get to pick and choose. This is something he says, this is what I want you to do. And he says it again and again and again. Do you remember that time when Jesus is approached by the disciples and they come to Jesus and they say, would you please teach us how to pray? And then we have this beautiful passage of Scripture we call the Lord's Prayer. And a lot of people have memorized this prayer. A lot of people repeat this prayer again and again and again. Did you know that wasn't Jesus' point when he gave us that prayer? In fact, just a few verses earlier, he tells us not to say this prayer again and again and again. Isn't that interesting? It's a model prayer. It's a prayer that we can look at and say, well, these are elements when we talk to God, because it's a relationship with God. It's not ritual, is it? Well, in the Lord's Prayer, there's a line, right? And this is what the line says. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. See, you get what he's saying here. He's saying when you pray, you're basically saying, God, forgive me to the same degree that I've forgiven others. And then a couple of verses later, look at what Jesus says. He says, if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father won't forgive your sins. Remember last week we talked about tithing and that a lot of us are robbing God. And I told you you're under a curse and it got really quiet in the room. Do you remember that? You're under a curse. You're not obeying the word of God. Well, guess what? You want to be forgiven for your sins. And God says, well, if you won't forgive those who have wounded you along the way, guess what? I won't forgive you. That's another one of those verses that just kind of sucks the life out of a room. That's how serious God takes it. Why does he take it so serious? He doesn't want you to be filled with bitterness. He didn't want you to be filled with resentment. And God finds it absolutely ridiculous that you want his forgiveness, but that you won't extend that same forgiveness onto other people. Again, this comes up in Scripture again and again. In the greatest sermon ever given in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. He starts with this beautiful passage of Scripture called the Beatitudes. One of those Beatitudes, the blessed are, it says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Why will they be called sons of God? Because you're never more like God than when you forgive. Let me give you another one, John 13, 34. A new command I give you. You love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes up to Jesus one day and says, how often do we need to forgive somebody? I guess somebody's ticked Peter off and he just wants to know, am I at the limit now, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, what do you think? How many times? And he says, should we forgive up to seven times? Now, there's a reason the seven times thing is there. In the first century, the Pharisees taught that you could forgive up to three times. So someone did you wrong three times, you were supposed to forgive them. But if they did you wrong the fourth time, it was on like Donkey Kong. You could just get revenge all that you wanted. So Peter's thinking he's being extremely gracious with forgiveness. He said, hey, Lord, how often should we forgive? Three times? Seven times? How many times? Up to seven, he's saying, hey, I'm doubling the three. I'm adding one. Look how gracious I am. You remember what Jesus said? He said, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Before you whip out your calculator, that's 490 times. Is that Jesus's point? Once you get to 491, it's all bets are off. Let me ask you a question. When you got to 491, did Jesus stop forgiving you? Aren't you glad he didn't? Because most of us got to 491 about 1 week after we gave our life to Christ, didn't we? No, his point is this: you keep on forgiving. And when you don't think you can forgive anymore, you keep forgiving even still. You forgive and you forgive and you forgive and you forgive. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. The Bible says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." All right, so the question is how in the world does God forgive you? So the bar is pretty high. We're sort of forgiven the same way God's forgiven us. The question, obviously, is how has God forgiven us? Well, write this down if you're taking notes. God's forgiveness is selfless. Make no mistake about it, God was not happy about your sin. God was offended by your sin. Do you understand that before you gave your life over to Jesus Christ, that you were under the wrath of God? You are going to be departed from God because of your sin, because God is holy. God, you are an enemy of God because he was offended by your sin. Those sins that we don't take very seriously, God takes really seriously. Well, he sees us in the mess that we're in. We owe a sin debt that's so great we can't pay for it ourselves. So what's God do? Does the most selfless thing anyone's ever done. He comes and becomes flesh among us. Jesus walked our streets, lived a perfect sinless life, was crucified for our sin. They beat him beyond recognition. They laughed at him. They spit at him. They mocked him as the King of the Jews. They stripped him naked. They tied him to a pole. And they hit him with a whip again and again and again. They forced him to carry his cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there, Roman soldiers pierced his hands and his feet with 9-inch spikes. For 6 hours one Friday, the most selfless act that's ever been done in human history was when Jesus voluntarily laid down his life as the ultimate sacrifice and payment for our sin. When he who knew no sin became sin. And do you remember the first thing he said from the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." His first words were not words of revenge. His first words were words of forgiveness. Who was the prayer for? It was for the mob that lined the streets and cried out for him to be crucified. Who was the prayer for? It was for the religious leaders that for weeks, maybe even months, had plotted his assassination. Who was his prayer for? It was for the disciples who left him high and dry in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was for Judas who betrayed him with the betrayer's kiss. It was for Peter who had denied him not once, not twice, but three times. Who was his prayer for? It was for the Roman soldiers who treated him so poorly, who gambled for his clothing. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Wait a second. That prayer doesn't make any sense to me. Don't they know exactly what they're doing? When the mob came out that day and continued to shout for Jesus to be crucified, knowing they were killing an innocent man, didn't they know what they were doing? Absolutely they did. When the religious leaders riled up the crowd to turn public opinion against Jesus, didn't they know what they were doing? Yes, they did. Didn't the disciples know what they were doing when they fled in the night to save their own necks, leaving Jesus to face his crucifixion alone? Yes, they did. Didn't the Roman soldiers know what they were doing when they pounded nails into his hands and his feet? Absolutely, they knew exactly what they were doing. When Pilate stood before the people, and the Bible says he gave into the demands of the crowd, and then he washes his hands and says, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." He knew exactly what he was doing. So I don't get the prayer. It's not translated well. This is what it should say: "Father, forgive them, for they have no idea they need forgiveness." Pilate, the Roman soldiers, the mob, the disciples, the religious leaders, all were in desperate need of forgiveness, and they didn't even know it. They did this to Jesus intentionally. How many times have you been hurt and wounded intentionally? They knew what they were doing. They knew those words would cut like a knife. They knew they were betraying you and stabbing you in the back. It's the hardest kind of thing to forgive, isn't it? It wasn't like it was an accident and you got hurt as a result of some bad choice somebody else made. It wasn't like it wasn't on purpose. But when it's on purpose, I mean, when they intentionally wound you, when they intentionally hurt you, when they say evil things about you and do terrible things to you, isn't that the hardest thing to forgive? And yet we see Jesus as the ultimate example on the cross. First thing he says is, "Father, forgive them." You say, "Todd, this is too high. It's too high a bar. I can't pull this one off. I cannot forgive the people who have wounded me in the same way that God has forgiven me." And you shouldn't expect me to. I mean, after all, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. Only God could pull that off. You sure about that? Days later, about 45 days later, the first Christian martyr happens. His name is Stephen. The same religious leaders who had Jesus crucified rile up the crowd once again. Only this time it's against Stephen. What's Stephen done wrong? He's proclaimed that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he's risen triumphantly from the dead, conquering death and the grave. And they gnashed their teeth at him. They were so angry with him, they wanted to kill him. In fact, they did. They grabbed him. They threw him outside of town into a pit. They took boulder-sized rocks and they heaved them upon him. And before the death blow happened, Stephen had a vision, and the vision was this. He saw heaven open, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Do you know that's the only place in the Scripture where Jesus is standing at the right hand of God? He sees one of his fully devoted followers being treated that way, and he stands to receive him. What was the last thing Stephen said before he died? He said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." How is it possible in the midst of his own murder that he cries a prayer, "Lord, forgive them for what they've done"? How did he pull that off? He's just an average, ordinary guy like you and me. He had the Holy Spirit living inside of him. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit empowered Stephen. Can I let you know a little secret? It's the same Holy Spirit that lives in you if you're a follower of Jesus. You know what the difference is? He surrendered to it. He just wanted the Spirit of God to lead him and to guide him. It wasn't about him. It was about the kingdom of God. It was about doing the right thing, even though it was hard, even though it was difficult. So what about God's forgiveness? It's selfless. Let me give you another thing. God's forgiveness is unlimited. There's only one sin that God won't forgive, according to Scripture. It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that is? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit's rejecting Jesus in your life. Because the only way you get the Holy Spirit in your life is through Jesus. And so you say, "I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't want anything to do with His Holy Spirit. I'm fine." Well, guess what? One day you'll stand before a holy God. You'll pay the price for your sin. He'll say, "Depart from me, you evil and wicked person." And you'll have chosen it for yourself. He didn't want it for you. He came for you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He wants to prepare a place for you forever to be with Him in heaven. But you wanted nothing to do with Him. That is the unforgivable sin. It's the only sin that God won't forgive when you reject Jesus as the leader and forgiver of your life. All other sins can be forgiven. And we see this over and over again in Scripture, don't we? Noah was forgiven for his drunkenness. Moses was forgiven for murder. David was forgiven for adultery. Peter was forgiven for denying Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. The disciples were forgiven for running away and leaving Jesus to face his execution alone. And Paul was forgiven for persecuting Christians. Remember, before he was Paul, he was Saul, and he gave approval to Christians' deaths. God wants to forgive you for every foolish thing you've ever done. And I've said it a couple of weeks ago, I'll say it again. God is more eager to forgive you than you're willing to ask for his forgiveness. So God's forgiveness is unlimited. Let me give you another one. God's forgiveness is repeated. There's never a time when God says, well, that's 491.
That's too many right there. It's a shame. Got there pretty fast, too, I tell you what. Might be a record right there, I tell you.
Never a time when God looks at you and goes, that's all the cray-cray's going to get, I tell you right now. They can't teach that guy. You're a dumb-dumb right there. Lamentations 3:22. I love this verse. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. Maybe that's the only thing you need to memorize this week. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Aren't you glad? How about this one? God's forgiveness is unfair. Nothing fair about the crucifixion of Jesus. The innocent is the one who pays. The guilty gets off scot-free. Isn't that why forgiveness rubs you wrong? Because you think they have to pay. Jesus says, I've already paid for it. I want you to let it go. I don't want you to be filled with anger. I don't want you to be filled with bitterness. Yeah, the innocent, they always pay the price. The guilty get the benefit of forgiveness. You understand that better than anybody for all that you've been forgiven for. I read a story this past week about a woman named Victoria Rubio. She says she doesn't remember the night of the incident. She said, I do remember driving down the street, but I don't remember the Nissan that pulled up next to me. I don't remember the 18-year-old teenager hanging out the window, half his body out, with a frozen 20-pound turkey. I don't remember him throwing the turkey through my windshield, crushing my steering wheel, crushing my face. She was immediately rushed to the ICU. She was in the intensive care unit after several surgeries for several weeks. They said her face broke apart like a plate dropped on tile. They had to rewire her jaw from the frozen turkey that hit her. They had to refix her eye socket that was gone with titanium plates. They had to piece back together her skull with plates as well. She said there's never been a day that she's looked in the mirror and didn't see the effects of what that person did to her. The New York Times, the New York Post picked up on the article and they wrote about it. And they said, this is what's gone wrong with our community. Our teenagers are running amok. And they expected that the judge who was in charge of this would give this young man the full extent of the law, give him a very, very harsh sentence. So 9 months after the incident, the young man finds himself sitting in the courtroom, Victoria on one side, him on the other. He told everyone how sorry he was, how he wished he could go back and do it differently. And if he were just given a second chance, he would show everyone that his life could be something useful. Judge rendered his verdict to a packed courthouse full of reporters and neighbors and family members and friends of Victoria. They were expecting the maximum when the judge said the sentence will be 6 months in jail, 5 years probation. And then he hit his gavel, and anger erupted in the courtroom. For ruining a person's life, for going through all of that, He only gets 6 months. Everybody was outraged. Everybody, that is, except for Victoria. She's the one who petitioned the judge for the lighter sentence. She's the one who wanted to help that young man. And after the sentence was read, the young man walked over to where she was at, and the two embraced. And you know what she said to him? I forgive you. Do something great with the rest of your life. Reporters gathered around her, asked her if she was upset over the sentence. This is what she said. She said, God gave me a second chance at life and I passed it on. If I hadn't let go of that anger, I'd be consumed by this need for revenge. Forgiving him helps me move on. She said, for the rest of my life, I'll be known as the turkey lady. But it could have been worse. He could have thrown a ham and I'd be Miss Piggy. Once upon a time, two brothers lived next door to each other. They loved each other, cared for each other, but there was some kind of miscommunication that blew out of proportion, and for the last 2 years, they haven't spoken to each other at all. They despise each other. They hate each other. There's so much anger and bitterness between the two of them, they can't even remember what started the thing. One day, a carpenter came knocking on the door of the older brother. He said, I'm just looking for some side jobs, a little side hustle here. You have any work for me to do? The older brother came out on the porch, put his arm around the carpenter, and you see that house next door? That's my brother's house, my little brother's house. I can't stand him. I hate him, and he hates me. You know what he did the other day? He bulldozed a big creek between his property and my property. It was his way of saying, you won't come over here, and I won't come over there. Well, I want to emphasize it to him that I don't want him on my property either. I want you to build me a fence. I want to be 8 feet tall. I'll never have to see his face or his house ever again. Carpenter said he'd take care of it. End of that day, the older brother came out to see how the carpenter was doing. But the carpenter didn't build an 8 foot tall fence. He built a bridge over the creek. Well, the older brother was very upset, and he was getting ready to give it to the carpenter pretty good when he saw his younger brother coming over the bridge. So he walked over to see what the younger brother had to say. Younger brother, with tears in his eyes, said, after all I've done to you, and after all the evil things I've said to you, even getting a bulldozer to put a creek between the two of us, you go and build this bridge, telling me you want a relationship with me again. And there in the middle of that bridge, those two brothers hugged and embraced. One asked for forgiveness, the other accepted. And then one asked for forgiveness, and the other accepted. And the relationship was restored. Here's my question to you. Who do you need to build a bridge to? Because as we've been talking about this, you've probably had a thought or two about those people who hurt you intentionally. The ones who did you wrong, who wounded you. You got to let that go. You got to let it go at the foot of the cross. You got to build a bridge. You got to forgive in the same way that you've been forgiven. Who in the world do you need to build a bridge to? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't do it, bitterness is going to rule your life. Anger and resentment and hatred, that's who you're going to become. If you don't learn to forgive, it's going to mess up your personality. You used to be so kind and so loving and so patient, but now you find the bitterness is oozing into other relationships as well, and your fuse is getting shorter and shorter. Not only that, it's beginning to affect you physically. There's been study done after study that if you hold on to anger towards someone else, you don't forgive someone else, you're the one that pays the price. That's why you have an ulcer. That's why you have a back pain, a neck pain. Have you ever said, that person is a pain in the neck? You ever said that? Well, that's true. Science has proven that's true. Some of you have said that person's a pain in the lower region of your body. That's what you've said. That person's a pain in the tailpipe, right? That's probably true as well. Let me tell you one more thing it's going to do to you. It's going to affect your relationship with the Lord. That closeness you want to have with Him, you won't have it. Because you don't forgive others for their sin, God will not forgive you for your sin. Why is it so harsh? Because he doesn't want you to live that way. My wife tried to teach me this lesson 20 years ago, and I'm glad I learned it. This is what she told me. Forgiveness is a gift you give to yourself. So you think forgiveness is a gift you give to somebody else. It's not. They've already moved on. Forgiveness is a gift you give to you. You release it. You let it go. Now, I would love to tell you that forgiveness is a one-and-done kind of deal. That you could just say, hey, God, give me the power to forgive, and then you forgive the person, and you just move on. But you and I both know that's not the way that it is. I'll have days where it goes really good, man. I'll have somebody who really hurt me, really wounded me. I've been stabbed in the back more times than I can count, mostly from staff. I can't even tell you the number of times people have wounded me. I got to keep forgiving. I can't allow a seed of bitterness and anger and resentment because it will affect every relationship I've got. I'm going to be honest with you. There are days forgiveness wins. There are days I'm like, I'm good. That's forgiven. I'm just moving on. No big deal. God's got that. It's his to pay back. And then there are days where vengeance is mine, saith Todd. And I want to hurt them and I want to get at them. And that's when Jesus always puts his arm around me and says, I got that. That's a burden you're not supposed to carry. I'll take care of that one for you. I saw it. I got it. I think it's really hard to follow Jesus. He says, you know, if you want to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him every day. Not an easy task, is it? Especially when someone's wounded you. Especially when someone's hurt you. What are you to do? Lay that burden at the foot of the cross. You deny yourself the right to get back at them, and then you follow after Jesus. You do exactly what Jesus would have you to do. You forgive in the same way you've been forgiven. Max Lucado, one of his books, tells a story about a guy named Daniel. Daniel was one of these guys who went to the gym, the big muscle head kind of guy, you know, the guy whose arms can't even, you know, fit on the side of his body because they're always sticking out all the time, a big bodybuilder guy. Guy who carries a big old gym bag with water and protein shakes and all, you know the guy I'm talking about. Well, this guy wants to have his own gym one day. His name's Daniel. So he begins to share his dream with this brother. And the brother says, you need to go for that dream. You need to go for that with everything you've got. So he goes down to the bank, and the bank says, I tell you what, you know, all you need is a co-signer, and I think we can make this happen for you. Well, he was so excited, but who was going to co-sign? Well, his brother believed in him. His brother saw his dream as something that could become a reality. So he goes to his brother and says, hey, would you co-sign for me? And the brother says, hey, I'd be honored to. No problem at all. Go down to the bank, they fill out the paperwork, and they get the co-sign done. Well, a couple of weeks goes by, and Daniel gets a phone call on the bank, and the bank says, come by and get your check. He's so excited. He's going to have his own gym. He gets to the bank as quickly as he can, but his brother got there first. The banker was surprised to see him. He said, Daniel, what are you doing here? Your brother's already picked up the check, and he's used the check to pay off his mortgage. Daniel said, my brother stole from me? My brother ripped me off? He immediately got in the car, and he drove to where his brother lived. His brother knew he would come, so when he answered the door, he made sure he had one of his small children in his arms because he knew that his brother wasn't going to injure him if he had a child in his arms as a result. Daniel said, I won't beat you up today, but there will be a day that I'll see you again, and when that day comes, you're going to get what you deserve. Months go by. Daniel starts going to church, hears about the forgiveness of Jesus. He and his wife both give their lives over to Jesus. He hears about the teachings of Jesus about how you forgive in the same way you've been forgiven, but he can't let it go. He keeps holding on to that pain of what his brother has done to him. He's working now to pay off his brother's mortgage. Well, the day finally comes. 2 years has gone by. He's walking down the street, and he sees his brother. Now, Daniel's huge, bodybuilder. Brother, not so much. Let me tell you what happened in Daniel's own words. He said, I saw him, but he didn't see me. I felt my fists clench and my face get hot. My initial impulse was to grab him around the throat and choke the life out of him. But as I looked into his face, my anger began to melt. For as I saw him, I saw the image of my father. I saw my father's eyes. I saw my father's look. I saw my father's expression. And as I saw my father in his face, my enemy once again became my brother. Daniel walked up to him, turned the brother around. The brother saw it was Daniel, and he started to run. But he wasn't as fast as Daniel. He grabbed a hold of him. Daniel's brother winced, getting ready for the punch. And he felt Daniel's warm embrace. I forgive you. I'm not holding on to this anymore. He said, when I saw the image of my father in his face, my enemy became my brother. So you got that person you can't stand. Replace their face with the face of Jesus. When you see the image of Jesus, then you start to forgive him the same way he's forgiven you. How many times have you cried out for mercy? How many times have you cried out for him to forgive you of what you've done? And he's done it every single time. So set yourself free. And do the hard things when it comes to following Jesus. And let it go so that you might be free and live the life that God always had for you to live. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's hard. Can't do this on our own. It takes just your spirit in us to pull this one off. Lord, I pray that we'd surrender this to you. It hurts. It was intentional. Help us still to forgive, to let it go, to finally find freedom. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.